Everyone. How's everybody doing today?
Good.
That's all?
Better than okay.
There. That's right. We got to be doing better now. Let us pray. Lord, I thank you that you have granted us this privilege one more time, once again, Lord, to gather your house as your children. Lord, I especially want to thank you that you have given me the honor of bringing your message today. Lord, I would pray that the message you put on my heart is one you would have me to bring, Lord. And I pray that as I bring this message, that it would be done in a way that will bring you glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, we're going to study this morning about... that's close enough. We're going to study this morning about an ordinary man who God used to perform an extraordinary task. If you open up your Bibles to Judges, the sixth chapter, we're going to study this morning about what God was able to do with a man named Gideon. Now, a lot of us have heard this story a lot of times, and we probably think we even know this story, because I thought I did too. But I know that Zeke or John or anybody that's ever prepared a sermon, God reveals so much to you that you thought you knew, but you didn't really know. And God has shown me so many things in this story that I read it 100 times before, and I missed it. Who is this man called Gideon? You know, well, let's take a look at him. It's starting in chapter 6, verse 11. It said, "Then the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak tree that was Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite. His son Gideon was beating out wheat in a wine press in order to save it from the Midianites." We see something wrong in this picture already. The wine press was down in the bottom and used because the grapes were heavy and they dragged the grapes down to the wine press instead of having to carry them up on the hill. Now Gideon was beating wheat down at the wine press when he should have been on top of the hill. Because as they beat the wheat and they threw it up in the air, the wind blew the chaff away. The wind's on top of the hill, the wind's not in the bottom. So who's this Gideon? He's afraid of the Midianites. You know, he's a man that's had a foreign nation compared to his country. He has feared him. And so he's doing just like the rest of the Israelites at that time. He's hiding from them. You would never think that, but if you research, you'll find out, yeah, things are all backwards here. That's not the way they should be. At this time, Israel was occupied by a foreign nation. So what did they do? They gave up the things of God and went and hid in the hills. It's what they did. And that's so many times, it can happen to a country, it can happen to our own lives. Whenever we need God the most is when we're hiding from the enemy instead of calling on God. Well, anyways, here's a strange thing here. Go to verse 12. It says, "The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, 'The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior.'" And Gideon probably looked around to see who this guy is. He'd like to meet him too, because they do need one valiant warrior. God's looking at Gideon, and he calls him a valiant warrior. Then Gideon said to him, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us?" You ever notice whenever we go to God, we say, now we know what happened because, you know, as you read beforehand, it said, "Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and all this stuff happened to him." So what's Gideon? Gideon knows what happened. Same as a lot of time we know what happened with our country and our lives and our family. We know what happened, but we always have to question the Lord about the things that come upon us when we really know why they came upon us. And then it said, "Where are all the miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring you up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." The Lord looked at him and said, "Go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the land of Midian. Have I not sent you? And now here come Gideon back with people. Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is Elisa and Manasseh. And I'm the youngest in my father's house. Now, Gideon, not unlike many of us, Lord tells us to do something. We got a whole bunch of, here, Lord, listen to my reason why I can't do what you told me to do. We do that. God gives us a purpose in life. God gives us a mission. And right away we want to tell him, well, I can't do that. I can't do that. So there's not much difference here between Gideon and us. If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that you are with me. And isn't this funny? We're always asking for stuff. People always want a sign from God. Instead of doing what's, how about give me a sign? So he says, how about don't depart from here? I'm going to, you know, give you an unlawful offering and lay before you. And Gideon went in and prepared a young goat, unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. He put the meat in the basket and the broth in the pot, and he brought them out to him. The yoke presented him. And the angel of the Lord said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth. He did so. Then the angel of the Lord put the end of his staff with his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire sprang out of the rock and consumed the meat and unleavened bread. Okay, that's God's sign to him. Now, we always ask for a sign. Now, like, you know, we know about what's going to happen here in a little bit with the fleece. People don't know about the first one. This is the first sign Gideon asked for. God proved to him that it was him he was speaking to. And then when Gideon saw that he was the angel of the Lord, he said, alas, my Lord, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. Now he's afraid he's going to die, because Gideon was, they knew the scriptures back in the day. They knew. And he had heard that if you look on the face of the Lord, when after Moses, Moses was not permitted to look at the face of the Lord in all his full glory. So this has to be Jesus Christ. Gideon is having an encounter with Jesus Christ. And, you know, contrary to popular belief, Jesus was born before Christmas Day in the New Testament. Jesus always was. He's manifested himself here to Gideon, and he gives him a task. And it says, peace to you, do not fear, you shall not die. Then Gideon built an altar to the Lord and named it, the Lord is peace. To this day is still in Ophrah, the land of Ezraites. Okay, now, Gideon finally realized he has had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, now, he has been called out to perform a task. And it says, now on the same night, the Lord said to him, take your father's bull and second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal, which belongs to your father, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on the top of the stronghold, and in orderly manner, and take a second bull offering and burnt offering with the wood of Asherah, which you have cut down. So now Gideon gets a task from the Lord. You notice that the Lord just says, choose Gideon, and tell him, okay, Gideon, you're on your own. We're going to clear. There's an order to God's plan. A lot of times we don't understand it. We can't think that alone. We have to do things in an orderly manner. What is the first thing that God calls Gideon to do? Get rid of Baal. Get rid of the false god in your country. He did not tell him to build an altar beside it. He didn't tell him to build an altar someplace where we won't offend anybody. He said, tear it down and build an altar unto me. And in this country, we better learn some lessons here. We have too many false gods in this country. We want God to be one of the gods in this country, not the God of this country. God will not do that. God is going to be God, and he's not sharing with any other gods. So the first thing Gideon is to do is tear down the false gods. And I think one of the biggest false gods we have in this country this time is political correctness. We can't say anything to offend somebody. We can talk, but let's talk in secret. Let's don't offend that other person. Let's let God be God. Let's stand on God's word, and if the enemy gets offended, who cares? Let them deal with God. So Gideon, at this time, he's going to do what God said. But, you know, he probably should have done this in the daylight, but he's still a little bit afraid. Maybe I better do this at night where nobody's going to see me. So he does what God tells him to do. He tears it down. And, you know, as we move over, we find out that somebody ratted them out. In the morning, they found out. Now, if you're going to stand up for God, someone's going to tell on you. You bet you somebody's going to tell on you. So they ratted Gideon out. So his dad steps up and said, they want to do away with Gideon. So his dad says, wait a minute now. If Baal is a god, don't you guys, let him contend for himself. Let him contend for himself. So then, of course, whenever you go against the work of Satan, you're going to have trouble. Satan is not going to let you turn back to God without some trouble in your life. That's the same thing that happened to Gideon here. So the Midianites and the Amalekites, the sons of Esau, assembled themselves, and they crossed over and camped in the valley of Jezreel. The Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon, and he blew the trumpet. Now, in Israel, when the trumpet blows, it's the war trumpet. There's going to be war in Israel. The trumpet is calling to war. And he gathered, called together to follow him, and he sent messengers to Asherah, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they came up to meet him. Now, the enemy is gathering troops. God is gathering troops. Now, here we get the sign of the fleece, and I thought this is, there's a lot of similarities here, because Gideon said to God, now he's already given a sign. He asked for a sign, God already gave him a sign. But Gideon, I better double check this. It says, then Gideon said to God, if you deliver Israel through me, you have spoken, behold, I will put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. There is dew on a fleece only, and it is dry on all the ground, then I will know that you will deliver Israel. He's putting God to the test one more time. So, and it was so. And when he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece, the dew drained and the dew from the fleece and got a bowl full of water. Well, that's pretty good. That's exactly what he was asking. He was asking for another sign. God gives him a sign. Well, I'm not quite sure about this. Let's try it again. Then Gideon said to God, don't let your anger burn against me that I may speak once more. Please let me test with one more. Only on the fleece let it be dew all over the ground and let the fleece be dry. And God did so that night, for it was dry only on the fleece, and the dew was all on the ground. Now, Gideon said, that's actually three times. Most people know about the fleece. But the first time was when he built the altar to him and he consumed the offering. And we still do the same thing today. We think, how could anybody question God that many times? We do the same thing today. We still do it with fleece. Zeke might be the only guy here that might have a fleece. I don't know if he does or not, but the rest of it do it with prayers. We'll pray and say, God, if you want me to do something, then just let me know that I must not make it up on my own. And God will put it on your heart. Or he'll put it on your mind, and you won't be able to have any peace until you go do what he says. And God, but then you're thinking, I better pray about this again. Just like if the pastor come out, somebody do something. And he wants to know, will you do this? Will you take part in that? Let me pray about this, preacher. I'll get back to you. So, you know, we'll pray about something. And God will give us an answer, but we got to get that second prayer in there. Just so I wasn't making this up, just so I'm not doing this on my own, God give me another sign. Answer another prayer again. So God finally gets through to us like he does Gideon. God finally says, yes, I want you to do that. You can tell the preacher, next time you see the preacher, tell him, yeah, we're going to do that. But so many times, instead of people just doing something, they want to pray about it. And what they're actually doing, they don't want a confirmation. They're figuring, God, you might have made a mistake. I'm going to give you an out. You want to pick somebody else, it's okay. It's a lot of time what they're doing. So now we go down here. And Gideon has his people called. Now, the funny thing about this is, a lot of times people hear the call and they'll show up. They'll show up. But here's the thing. Now, Gideon had, he had 32,000 people show up. 32,000. Now, that sounds like a lot of people. 32,000 is a lot of people. Except Gideon knew how many of the enemy was in the land. 32,000, that's not too many to fight the amount of people he had to fight. That was a lot of them. But he knew God was with him, so he probably figured to himself, we're 32,000. We ought to be able to get this done. But that's not what God wants. And so Gideon has him take these people down to the water. And said, then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and camped beside the spring of Herod. And the camp of Midian was on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. Then the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give Midian into your hands. For Israel will become boastful, saying, my own power has delivered me. Now therefore come, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whosoever is afraid and trembling, let him return and depart from Mount Gilead. 22,000 people returned, but 10,000 remained. Now, isn't this, isn't this a terrible thing? The first thing God wants does, I have to get out the true ones from the ones that just showed up. If you're afraid, I don't want you in my army. That's what God telling you and I too. If we're afraid, we cannot be in God's army. We're of no use to him. And anybody that's been in the military knows that fear spreads like wildfire. If you have people who are afraid in your company and your platoon, you better get rid of them people, because they are going to be a hindrance to you. Fear stops an army in its tracks, and fear stops a church in its tracks. We can pray all we want. We can sing all the songs we want. When it comes time to fight, are we going to fight? Can you imagine? You know, I mean, it's, just imagine if every minister in every church in America said, listen, we are in warfare, which we are. Right now, it's not a physical battle. We're in spiritual warfare. The Bible tells us we're in spiritual warfare. If every preacher in this country told his congregation, listen, we are going to be in some battles. You are going to come across some tough things. You're going to come across things that you don't want to come across, but it's necessary if you're going to stand on the Word of God. But before we start this, I want everyone that's afraid to get up and leave. How many people would get up and leave? Unfortunately, because of the way we've let Christianity get today in this country, you know, over two-thirds of Gideon's army, about two-thirds of Gideon's army left. Do you think that maybe two-thirds of the church would leave? I would hope not, but I would think so. Now, Gideon's down to 10,000. He wasn't that happy with 32,000. Now he's down to 10,000. He's thinking, boy, this battle's going to be a lot tougher than what I thought. But God's not done yet. Because the greater, if he had to let him have 32,000, they were going to take credit for the battle. If he let him have 10,000, they were going to take credit for the battle. At what point do we ever give God credit for anything? So therefore, God has to get Gideon's army small enough that he has to get the credit. He has to take the human element out of it. So he takes them down by the water through a process of elimination about how he drank the water. And I have no idea why he chose that, but then he wanted me to know, he would have told me. But he's down to 300 people. Gideon got to be thinking, you got to be kidding me. Do you have any idea how many people are down there in that valley? There's probably hundreds of thousands of them. I got like 300 guys. So God reassures him that, because he tells him, he said, numerous as the sand on a seashore. That's a lot of people. So God lays out the game plan that how this is going to happen. But God tells Gideon, let's go scout out the enemy. You know, not a bad idea to scout out the enemy. If you're going to contend with someone about the gospel, They may be of a different faith, maybe of a different denomination. You have to know what they believe before you can contend with them. You never go into a fight on knowing the enemy. So many times in this country, we have been bloodied bad in battle because we always underestimated the enemy. They thought we showed up wearing a uniform of the United States, they're going to run. Guess what? They didn't. There were a lot of times we took some unnecessary pounds because we underestimated the enemy. So here's Gideon. He said, when he came, behold, a man was relaying his dream to his friend. And he said, behold, I had a dream. A loaf of barley bread was stumbling into the camp of Midian, and it came to the tent and struck it, so that it fell and turned it upside down. So that the tent lay flat. His friend repeated, this is nothing less than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given Midian and all the camp into his hand. Now, isn't it strange here? God removed the fear from his army. He put fear in the enemy's army. You know, whether Gideon realizes it or not, or these troops that had the dream to realize, the battle's over. It's already over. Gideon's army is going to win. And it said, now when Gideon heard the account of the dream, the interpretation, he bowed and worshiped. He returned to the camp of Midian and said, arise, the Lord has given the camp of Midian into your hands. He divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put trumpets and empty pitchers in their hands of all the men with torches inside the pitchers. So he said, look at me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. When the trumpet, then you shall also blow. When I blow the trumpet, you shall also blow the trumpets all around the camp and say, for the Lord and for Gideon. Now they got a game plan together here. Now, they already know there's fear in the camp. Gideon knows there's fear in the camp. He's going to take advantage of that fear. He split his men into three, so they probably had a wall around them on the one side. They had them penned in on the one side. And now when Gideon, and they come to the edge of the camp, so Gideon and the 100 who were with him came out to the outskirts of the camp and began at the middle of the watch. Then they said, just see how close to the watch. They blew the trumpets and smashed the pitchers, and they were in their hands. When the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers, they held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing a cry. A sword for the Lord and for Gideon. And he stood in his place around the camp, and all the army ran, crying as they fled. When they blew 300 trumpets, the Lord set sword against one another, even throughout the whole army. And the army fled as far as Bethshita and Zerah. Now, what happened here? It was a strange thing. As they encamped it, there was confusion, there was fear. Whenever they, and a strange thing you're going to see here, you might have never noticed it before. They got pitchers in one hand, and they got trumpets in the other hand. Where's their swords? Didn't have any. Because when they became occupied, the Midianites unarmed them. They disarmed them. Because if you're going to occupy them, you got an army, you better take their weapons. You got to. Did you ever hear of any country they was thinking about doing that too? You know, disarm the population. So the sword of the Lord is the word of God. We have that sword. Now, the Lord's going to get Gideon's sword here in just a minute. Because such confusion broke out, they started killing each other. They were killing each other. The Jews are up on the hill with the light so they can see to kill each other. You know, and so then Gideon called, and they had them set up pretty good. They had them blocked in one direction. Now the troops are coming in from the other direction. They got him in a squeeze. What a marvelous military maneuver. They can't go forward and they can't go back. They got to stand and die. I mean, it's an incredible maneuver that God used Gideon to go through. Now, as they come to battle and stuff, now, here comes a little bit of something that should never happen, but it happens. The ones that were blocking them from the south end came down, and they had God has given the leaders Midian, Oreb, and Zeon into your hands, and what it was able to do comparison. Now, the southern army actually probably had more casualties that they caused than, and so, but here these guys come, and they're telling Gideon, why didn't you let us, what's this big deal? Why did you let us in on that? And of course, Gideon, he was a humble man, because he could have said, what he should have said was, I can't let you, I didn't even pick me. How did I pick you? God did the picking. And so instead of him boasting about all that, he said, you've done a lot more than I have. You've done much more than I have. But they were still going through, and they were still in pursuit, because I don't care. You're going to have some people escape from you from different ways. You're never going to get them all. You got to pursue them. So he's pursuing them, and they come to Gideon. 300 men who were with him came into the Jordan and crossed over, weary yet pushing. He said to the men of Succoth, please give loaves of bread to the people who are following me, for they are weary, and I am pursuing Zeba and Zalum, the kings of Midian. Blue Succoth said, you are the hands of Zeba in your hand, that we should give you bread to your army? Gideon said, all right. I will try when it, because they won't help. They don't want to take it up. They won't take a part in the fight. They don't want help either. They just don't want nothing to do with this. They were probably afraid to help him, because if he didn't get the other leaders, when they came back, they're going to say, you helped him. So he said, okay, keep your bread. When I come back, you're going to pay. When I come back, because you will not help, you're going to pay. So sure enough, they went back, and he got these leaders, and they went back, and they paid. In fact, is they paid with their lives. You know, so many times, God may have a fight. He may have a ministry in his church that I'm not going to. He shows something else to be ahead of that, and that's fine. I am either to follow that ministry, or I am to help in that ministry. I am not becoming hindrance to that ministry. So many times as God's people, we think, well, no, if I can't be in charge of it, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to support it. I'm not going to anything. Well, that's not the way. And sometimes we can become roadblocks. Those of us that even call ourselves Christian people. If we do not do what God called us to do, sometimes he calls us to follow. Sometimes he calls us to lead. Sometimes he calls us to, you know, to help in the ministry in a different way. But, you know, God has called you either to be a leader, or God has called you to be a follower. God has not called anybody to be a roadblock. You know, I kind of like Lee Iacocca. He wasn't no minister, but he summed it up pretty good. He said, lead, follow, or get out of the way. You know, and that is Christian people. That's what we do. We're called to be leaders in our families, in our communities, where we can. We're called to be followers in the church. We're called to lead those we can and follow those that God chose for us to follow. We need to do that. And then, of course, the battle went God's way. Not Gideon's way, God's way. It went the way the Lord had a plan. Why? Because Gideon was an obedient servant to the Lord. The one thing that's about Gideon that's out, there's a couple things about Gideon that's outstanding. One, he was chosen by the Lord. That's pretty outstanding. Gideon didn't say, one day, you know, I think I'm going to see how many people I can get with me. I'm tired of this stuff that we're given to Satan. I'm tired of that false religion in this country. I'm going to see how many people I can gather up. We're going to do something about this. Gideon never said that. God went to Gideon. Why did God go to Gideon? Well, Gideon, you know, a lot of time we think God is going to work through a big name minister, a big time general, whatever. God does most of his work just with people just like you and I, if we'll let him. Then we turn our hearts. The second thing about Gideon was that He had no pride about it. He was a humble man. He gave all the credit to God. Because Gideon have a chance to really become something in this world? He sure did. Look what it's about. After the victory was won, they came to Gideon and said, "You got to be our king. Man, we'll just follow you any place. You have proved that you're the man." What'd Gideon say? No. You follow God. He pointed everything back to God. You follow God, and together we can be a godly nation. And you know the shame of it is here? The one thing that just breaks my heart, you look at, how long was there peace in Israel? For 40 years there was peace in Israel. Because God had picked a godly man to lead his people in godly ways. And of course, Gideon had sons and everyone. But over and over and over again in the Bible, we find out for a short period of time, people pray out to God. God answers a prayer. But it's not that much time when people once away get again. You know, if you read here over and over and over again in the Bible, it says, "And Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord." Over and over and over. And you wonder, why is that? That's because I believe at certain points in history, and we use this country in history, at certain points in history, and I'm old enough to know that Jesus Christ can make America great again. Only Jesus Christ can do that. No man can do that. No woman can do that. Jesus Christ can make America great again if we, God's people, permit him to. What does that mean we have to do? We have to rededicate ourselves to him. We have to take up the fight. We need him to get rid of our fear. Let us be who God called us to be. And you know, and as I study here, God revealed something to me. Probably a lot of you knew it already. I'm a little slow sometimes. You know, you ever hear divine selection or election? And a lot of people have a hard time with that. But you look, what happened here? Every time God called, God chose. God called, God chose. Man, the 300 in the army had nothing to do with that. A lot of people showed up. The fearful left. Now these other 10,000, were they willing to fight? Obviously they were. They didn't run. But God only chose 300. They didn't choose. God chose. Every place you look in here, anybody doubts that you go to God on your own, not true. This is, in my opinion, this is one of the most definite places in the Bible where I see divine election. God called, God chose. There's, you know, no man here said, "I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that." They followed godly leaders. What we need to pray in this country is, "God, would you have me to be a Gideon? God, would you have me be a follower?" You're called to do one of those two things. God, will you please remove the fear from my heart? Because even as Christian people, let's face it, we have a lot of fear in our heart. We're afraid to go into the workplace and say something. We're afraid to be known as Christian people sometime even. You wouldn't necessarily say, "Well, I don't want to go boasting." You're not boasting. But if they don't mention it, you're not going to mention it. We need to be known as God's people. We need to have the hardness to know when God calls me to do something, I may upset somebody. I may upset somebody. Somebody might get mad at what I say. But as long as I'm saying what God said, as long as I'm doing what God told me to do, the battle's won. The battle is won. But and another thing I notice here, you know, God has told us, we taught a little bit in Sunday school, I need to let my light shine. I need to let my light shine. And you take, as you see in the Bible here, the only place there was any darkness was in the valley. The Israelites, under God's word, were on the hill with the light. There is no darkness that can overcome light. It cannot be done. You can't bring enough darkness in a church to put the light out. But you turn a light on this church, it'll put the darkness out. And so we as God's people, let our light shine. Let us be who God called us to be. I said we're called to be followers and leaders. And sometimes we're both. I can only lead a certain part, you can only lead a certain part. But God will put other men over us that we're to be loyal to. So as we look at what happened to Israel, because of one faithful man, God can make a great move in this country if you and I would step up and be who we're supposed to be. You know, as we close this morning, I would like to make a challenge to each and every one of us. You know, whether we come forward or whether we stay where we're at. God, let me be the man you have called me to be. God, remove my fear. God, let me go out in your light and take back what we gave away in the first place. God, let me stand firm in your word. God, let me give up no more ground. Let me give up no more. Because if you notice in this battle, what was God's army's plan to retreat? They didn't plan on retreating. You know, and as we see, there's some people. Onward Christian soldiers marching against the war. We are Christian soldiers. We are at war. Let us be what God has called us to be. Let us have no fear. Let us be the light. Let me pray as we close this morning. Lord, I thank you for the awesome privilege of bringing your word. I pray with all my heart, Lord, that the things I said were things that needed said. Lord, I pray that I said them in the way you would have me to say them. And Lord, I would pray that through the power of the Holy Spirit, we would move onward, Lord, that we would be Christian soldiers marching forward, not standing still and never retreating. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.